28 once again.
Proverbs 28.
Proverbs chapter 28, we got down as far as verse 14 last time. Let's pick back up there. There's a couple of major themes in the verse. We'll see about hitting both. It says in verse 14, Proverbs 28, 14, "Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief." Now we'll talk about perhaps happy here in a second, but notice, "Happy is the man that feareth alway." Now we've talked about fear many times, and one of the things I think about with fear is that fear is subject to extremes. You know the Bible says we've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. You can get over fearful about just about everything in the world. Half the battle, the devil wins when he manages to get you scared. When you're scared that Obama might get back in, you know what? You have a problem. When you get insecure about, you know, and start worrying and fretting and losing sleep over the economy and over things that you really don't have much control over. I mean, folks, when you become scared of the Muslim invasion and of the Sodomite invasion, you are then subject to 1,000 other fears, right? Now, that's one extreme. There is another extreme. You see that a lot these days, too. And sometimes, I suppose, they kind of abide side by side. But notice in verse 14 again, "Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief." Notice, the other extreme of this is that you can have your heart hardened against the proper type fear as well. Now, we are talking here about the fear of the Lord, right? I mean, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I know Christians whose hearts are hardened against the fear of the Lord. I mean, there are folks that aren't afraid of making the wrong decision. There are folks that aren't afraid of certain sins they regularly commit, right? Their heart is hardened against the fear of the Lord. That's not good. Notice a couple of things here. Look in Psalm 2. I know these verses will be probably not new to any of you. Maybe in this context, maybe they will a little bit. Psalm chapter 2. And notice verse 11. In our modern day new evangelical non-denominational Christianity, the fear of the Lord has become, they say, a reverence, and nobody any longer trembles at the name of God Himself. And that's not a good thing, because the Bible says, Psalm 2:11, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." There ought to be an element. I don't say and I don't believe that you have to spend your lifetime wondering if God's going to drop an anvil on you every time you stumble a little bit. But at the same time, I will say, part of life is living under the very real weight that the Lord is a fearsome God, and He's holy, and He knows what you're doing, and He knows what you're thinking. And you need to do right, because He might just hit you. I mean, truly, truly. I've told you before that there are times that you will find in your Christian life, if you do right, sometimes you get down as far as the only reason you do right is because if you don't, you're afraid God's going to get you. Now, I know that is not as noble and as high a motivation as we ought have, but the fact is we're all human. We're all sinners. And once in a while, you just need to be reminded that there ought to be a bridle, a bit, in your mouth, between your teeth, and that bridle is the fear of God. There, I'm convinced, there are things that sinners, Christian sinners, will never quit unless they really get a handle
on being afraid of God's judgment. You realize that from this moment, you could easily be at the judgment seat of Christ in 15 minutes. The rapture, yeah! Well, yeah. I mean, the rapture, yeah, but what follows the rapture? Ooh. I mean, you could literally be in front of the judgment seat of Christ on your knees before the Holy of Holies in 15 minutes, in a quarter of an hour. Now, when that hour comes, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, right? It's a very real thing. Like I said, I mean, I hate to tell you this, but I'm kind of a lone wolf. I just assume not go to the state fair and expose myself to these little teenage girls in belly shirts popping their nose in the air at me when I try to hand them a tract. Can I give you a comic book? I can do without that. I don't even like it. But just think what it would be if you had the opportunity and you wound up at the judgment seat of Christ tonight and your name wasn't even on the list for a day yet to come. Yeah? Think about the things that you've bypassed, the opportunities you've bypassed to read the Bible, to witness to a sinner, to gain a little bit of altitude over some of your sins. It says Psalm 2:11, serve the Lord with fear. There's supposed to be an element of fear. And what we do, I don't mean that you should be utterly controlled by terror every single minute, but I have no question at the same time that the judgment seat of Christ will be a terrible moment. A terrible several moments, probably, right, for most of us. And you need to prepare for that moment. Serve the Lord with fear. Now look at Psalm 19 real quick. It says there, happy is the man that feareth alway. And I'll jump ahead just a little bit. It's not what we normally think of happiness as. Happy is the man that feareth. Happy is the man that's always scared. Now, not always scared of Congress. Not always scared that the SWAT team's going to come kick your door in. Okay? But the man that's always in fear of making sure that he stays on the right track with God. Not lest he go to hell, but lest one day he shows up at the judgment seat of Christ and shall suffer shame there. Right? Psalm 19, verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean. So for those who would argue with you and me that fearing God is some low motivation. It's like getting saved because you're going to hell or something like that. That, folks, the fear of the Lord is clean, okay? The fear of the Lord will keep you clean, by the way. And the fear of the Lord is a good, good thing. It says there in Proverbs 28, verse 14, happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart, don't let your heart get hardened against the fear of God. The Lord watches you every day. He wants to take pleasure in what you do and think and say every day. And one day, you get the answer to him. Okay? Seriously. Look at Proverbs 1 real quick. I'm not going over all the fear verses, but there are a few I wanted to hit. Proverbs 1. In a terrible section here, the Lord pronounces judgment on these folks. 4, verse 29, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They hated knowledge. They prefer ignorance to certain things because if you're ignorant about certain things, then you don't have to feel bad. Personally, I believe one of the greatest motivations that is a hindrance to us getting something really legitimate and widespread done on the streets and at the state fair and that sort of thing is that folks just, they don't want to know. They see a chip track coming their way, and have you ever had somebody, you know, you're walking towards them, you want, would you like to have a track, sir? And they look at the track and they look it all the way down, but they never take it. They got their hand under their arm or something. They look at it all the way by. They're not going to take it. Why won't they take it? And I want to know. They're not interested in knowing. Right? Look in Proverbs. Lost my place here. Look in Proverbs 3 as well, would you? Proverbs 3:7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. Tell you another thing. They think they're smart. They think that the professor that taught them, the priest that misled them, they think they're smarter for it. And they think you're an idiot. Yet you're the one speaking for God. They do not fear the Lord. They are hardened against the fear of God. Why don't more folks respond in a contrite fashion when you mention the actual judgment of God? Having to stand before God after dying of a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Why? Because they're too smart. They're too educated for that. Right? Look at just a couple more here. Look in chapter 8, Proverbs 8. I'm not going to hit all these. Proverbs chapter 8. Go down to verse 13. There's tons and tons more. 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. The fear of the Lord is to hate certain things. And happy is the man that fears the Lord. The Bible says that you're happy if you hate certain stuff. Happy, or the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Okay? Just one more thing here real quick. 14:26. Again, I'm leaving all kinds of stuff in the dust here that we're not even talking about yet. Proverbs 14:26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. See how many of these things that we've talked about already that are completely disassociated in folks' minds. People don't think of there being confidence in fearing God. But you know what? I do fear God, and I have more confidence in my faith, for lack of a better word, than any Muslim that you know or see. Because I fear God, I fear His Word, I believe He's right, and it doesn't matter what I believe, it's going to come to pass anyway. Right? I mean, seriously, folks. Verse 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. The average new evangelical Christian does not believe that. I believe it. I believe that you need to fear God. I believe that you need to know that if you get far enough out of the way, that God's going to get you. John, were you afraid that God was going to get you? Yeah, yeah. Anybody that I've ever talked to that had just come out of a dark hole, John's come out of, or any of the rest of you, you came out, you crawled over the lip of that hole, or lifted really from the lip of the hole, knowing that if you continued on, God was going to get you. It's a healthy, wonderful thing. Back to Proverbs 28. Now again, there's just things here that are paradoxes to the world. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Happy is the man that feareth alway. If you're scared, you're happy. If you're scared of the right stuff, you're happy. If you're afraid of God, you're happy. If you're afraid of Obama, you're miserable. Right? If you're afraid of what Congress might succeed in doing next session, really, you're miserable. If you can look past Congress, forget Congress, and just think about the Lord, and you do your business, do what God's called you to do, you are a happy man in fearing God. Now look at this happiness a little bit. So much misunderstood by the world. And again, I'm not going to hit every verse, but there's a ton of stuff here. Job 5, would you? Job 5. Go down to verse 17. You won't get this on a psychologist's couch, by the way. They won't teach you this. Job 5:17. I hate to keep talking about him because he's right here, and I'd rather talk behind his back. I'm just kidding. But I went down, you know, to see John the other day before he got out, and the first thing I see down the hall is this smile 14 inches wide. Now, here's somebody in a quasi, you know, lock-up scenario coming out of a real dark time, and you look down a hall and you see this smile shining and glittering in the light. How does this work? Look in Job 5:17. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Got to make sure you keep your heart right about God's correction. You're not supposed to despise that correction. Correct? Hebrews 12. Says there that a man should be happy to be corrected by God. And happy he should be. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. You're happy if you come to church and the preacher manages to get right in your lap, in your face about three times a week and just correct you in front of the Lord and everybody. You're a happy man. Or should be. And when you come through one of those times where it seems like, you know, you've been down and you got pummeled pretty good by events in life, and you realize after a time that this is God getting your attention. He's got His thumb in your chest, and it's serious business. You ought to be a happy man. You ought to be a happy lady. Right? The Bible says you should. Happy is the man. Right? Look in Psalm 144, would you? Again, I'm skipping an awful lot here. Bit off more than I can chew and all that. But if all people want to do anymore is be happy, then now to take some advice from the Word of God, Psalm 144, notice down in verse 15. Let's go back to verse 14. Talking about the blessing of God, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in or going out, there be no complaining in our streets. Remember Brother Bardwell's sermon the other night? The complaining in our pews, I mean streets. Pews is in the Hebrew, by the way. I'm just kidding. Verse 15, happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Hey, you can be happy your God's not Allah. You can be happy that your God is not one of those 325 million Hindu gods, right? You can be happy that God is the Lord, that God is your Lord. Look in a couple other places. Look in Psalm 145. No, 146, I'm sorry. 146 and verse 5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Look at that phrasing there. Happy is the man, or he, that hath the God of Jacob for his help. Now, I'm in a peculiar situation, and I'm in the same situation you are. I'm a man that has the God of Jacob. So he wasn't even originally my God. I mean, Jacob cast him off. I'm talking about Israel, right? And I kind of got in on it from around the corner. But the Bible says, happy is such a man whose God is the God of Jacob.
I am sure glad that I have the God of Jacob to my help. Again, better than the God of the Druids, right? Better than the God of my ancestors back in Great Britain somewhere, or your ancestors in Germany somewhere, or your ancestors in Scandinavia somewhere. Great is, a man ought to be happy to have the God of Jacob. Look at just a few more here. Look in Proverbs 3, would you? Proverbs chapter 3, happy is. Happy is. You're not going to get this on the average psychoanalyst couch at all. Proverbs 3:13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. Now, that's not just wisdom about your particular circumstance, but wisdom in general. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We're right back where we started. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Look down in verse 18. 3:18. She, that is wisdom, is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. Happy is everyone that retaineth her. How long has it been since you really, it's one thing to hear somebody pray it in church, and then at the end you say amen after they said amen. How long has it been since you really, genuinely got alone and thanked God for the evident truth of the Bible to you? And remember, when you think about this, how much of that truth was an absolute mystery to you 20 or 30 or whatever years ago it was that you were lost in darkness, had no answers. In fact, you didn't even have the right questions. Remember that day? And now, look, now me and you, we're Bible believers. We've kind of been trained up together here. Together, we talk about the pre-trib rapture, and most of us have filed away these things. So we don't just say it. We don't just say the rapture's pre-trib. We're waiting for Jesus Christ to come back because Dr. Ruckman taught it to us. It's the fact that we have tucked away the Scripture and know where to find the proofs of it, and it's real to us. We're as sure that's going to happen as the sun's going to rise tomorrow, or that Christmas will come in December. Seriously. I'll ask you this. I told you before, it's been a very long time since I had any anxiety at all about my salvation. I had to go back to when I was a very young man, really just out of my teens. It's been that long since I harbored any real concern about whether I was dying and going to hell or not. Do you realize, you talk to enough folks on the streets, at doorsteps now to know that almost nobody out there has a clue. When you ask them, they give you a rote answer at the best, because they've been trained to. As far as having any real hope, any real expectation in their hearts, they have none. Brother, happy is the man that knows some stuff, that has some wisdom, that has some understanding. And remember, this wisdom and understanding, I have not seen, neither have you heard, but the Lord has shown it, manifested unto us by His Spirit, right? We have a sure hope and expectation, and furthermore, that hope and expectation is filled with details. Look, I not only know I'm saved, I know I'm eternally secure. And I know why. Because I was circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. I was placed into the body of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. I've been implanted in the love of God, cannot get out of the love of God. I am in Jesus Christ's body. I have been sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. You have a pretty, if you've been paying attention at all, reading your Bible, you have a pretty full concept and apprehension of why certain things are so. And they know absolutely nothing. Go down to the fair and watch everybody running back and forth between the cookie bucket and the corny dog stand. And they're just spending money and eating and going to hell. They have no understanding about anything that matters. And that's not the way you are. Paul?
It's really interesting, too, when you talk about people like Kate Barron. As you run across a couple
Right.
You're telling me that what I believe is not so.
Right.
It's unbelievable.
Right. I can't believe my God, but they can believe their professor. Look at Proverbs real quick. Proverbs 16:20. We're talking about happy here for just a minute. And I don't mean stupid grin, stupid Cheshire cat grin happy. Charismatic wacko brain happy. I'm talking about a quiet, deep joy and happiness that comes from having a security and a knowledge and a wisdom about some things. It's a depth and breadth that religion can't touch. Religion smears, you know, this superficial salve on the outside, and it pretends to be a deep river, and it's just a little bit of water sprayed over the top of damnation. That's all it is. That's not where you live. If you're really a Bible believer, it's not. Proverbs 16, look at verse 20. Happy. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. I like that verse because one thing I have to pray for often is, Lord, would you help me handle this wisely? Because right now I just want to go kick somebody. That's all. But I would like to handle this wisely. So I can find good, right? 16:20, the rest of the verse. And whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. It sure is good to be able to give the Lord God your burdens and say, here, you carry them. It is real nice to get off your knees and know that knowing you can't do anything anyway about some stuff, that you've handed it all over to somebody that can do something about it, and that you're just going to have to await the results. There is a happiness and a joy in that the average Jacob, who is busy commandeering and engineering and defrauding and lying and moving and manipulating things, there's a joy in trusting God that is not available to an engineer that's just busy trying to manipulate things in his life to come out to the right end. Yeah. Right? Look in Proverbs 29:18. See if I can get off this pretty quick. 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. I understand that we have to understand that a little more devotionally than, you know, the average Jew of Solomon's time, but still, haven't you found that you have more joy keeping the Word of God than you had when you were a rebel to it? I mean, really. They think that we're legalists and Pharisees. They think that I think that I make you guys do something. I think you can verify that I don't make you do anything. Right? If you're like me, you found, and it's a constant battle, but you found that when you're serving and doing right, and when you're keeping the Word of God, tell me, who's had joy this week coming back from the state fair? Maybe you didn't lead anybody to Christ, but you were out there for an hour passing out the Word of God to however many people would take it. How many of you have experienced joy on the bus coming home? See, that's the thing. And again, you know, I've mentioned this a couple times, but if you never set foot on the street or in public to do something for Christ, there are some things you're never going to experience. And you need to experience that before the judgment seat of Christ. Jeff. Yes, you do. Yeah, you do. Amen. All right, let's go on. Let's go back to Proverbs 28, verse 14. This way we can say we got through more than just one verse tonight. 28:14. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief.
maybe not leave it quite yet. He that hardeneth his heart to the fear of the Lord. If you're no longer trembling before God when God says something, thinking about what might happen if you don't move on the light you've been given, the Bible promises you that you will fall into mischief. Now, who can testify that you have fallen into mischief when you didn't do what you knew was right to do? Brother, fall into mischief. Mischief is another one of those Bible words that kind of elicits in our modern day, you know, the dimmest the menace, you know, dipping Margaret's pear into ink type frog in the lunchbox type deal. But mischief in the Bible is much more serious than that. Mischief can lead you to hell. Mischief can end your life in a truly terrible way. Back to verse 14. Happy is the man that feareth alway. He that hardeneth his heart shall fall. Fall into mischief. There's a fall you don't really want to take. Verse 15. As a roaring lion and a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. The poor people have always been subject to wicked rulers. The poor people are largely ignorant, largely weak, and so on. I know that we live in a first world, very civilized, very technological country. But do you know under our very noses, for all these years, there are men and women that have routinely, election after election, legal cycle after legal cycle, exploited and used and abused poor people. They call them ethnic groups today, voting blocks today, but routinely just as bad in some cases as in tyrannical government scenarios in the past, poor people are still exploited, abused, and used. I heard a commentator say the other day that it's very evident to him, and I think he's right, that President Obama is now basically, you know, he can't run on his record. He has no record. This is what I've done. Anybody has, well, he doesn't do anything but make things worse. Well, so what's he running on? He is running on the fact that there are people that he can promise to give money and health care and all the things that somebody wants for their own security. He is exploiting at this moment. And I don't doubt that the other party does some of this as well. I'm not saying that it's just one party doing it. I'm just saying that the poor people, those ethnic groups, have always been the ones that have been manipulated through time. It's happening in our country. I know it's true in China. I know it's true in, you know, think about medieval times, medieval Germany, medieval France, medieval Italy. I know the Pope has always done this. I know that wicked kings have always done this. Tell you what, it's happening in your country for the last many generations, for as long as there have been those folks. Real quick, Tom. Down to verse 15 again. As a roaring lion and a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. Notice verse 16.
The prince that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor. It's kind of interesting, isn't it?
Solomon was given profound wisdom, was he not? I mean, he asked for wisdom. God gave him wisdom. Interestingly enough, remember when Rehoboam came on the throne after Solomon? Remember the advice he got? The advice that he got from the young men that came to him and gave him advice was, tell these people that want to have you ease up on them, tell them that your little finger is going to be thicker than your father Solomon's loins. In other words, you think my father sat on you. My little finger is going to be heavier than my father having sat on you and oppressed you. In other words, Solomon did oppress, for all of his wisdom, he did oppress his people. I guess that means that he didn't have the most understanding in the world. After all, he had 1,000 wives. How could he have understanding? There's a difference between wisdom and understanding, right? Notice again down in verse 16, the prince that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor. Some of the greatest oppressors that have ever lived have been wicked men that have taken different names than their given names, their birth names, and they were named popes. There was an awful family in Italy that did nothing but connive and murder. The papacy has, for long and many, many years, been the most murderous, the most vile, the most merciless outfit on the face of the earth. It says here, a prince that wanteth understanding. Many of the popes are like the modern day Muslims. They couldn't read and they couldn't write. And they were great oppressors. The prince that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor. And then for the rest of the verse, but he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. Indicating there that for those princes, for those wicked rulers, that really in the end, what really drives them is covetousness. Covetousness is one of those things that abides down deep in the old nature. And you have to be careful as it rises up in you. I mean, covetousness is idolatry, according to Colossians. Is that right? Back to verse 17. A man that doeth violence to the blood of any person shall flee to the pit. Let no man stay him. Now, the way I read this verse, I think that it means this, for what it's worth. A man that doeth violence to the blood of any person shall flee to the pit. That doesn't mean that he's running there for refuge. It means that he's running there full tilt and is going to dive off into hell. And you've heard it said before, probably. You've heard of somebody being on death row, and then at the last minute, they get a what from the governor? A stay. Look at verse 17 again. Let no man stay. Other words, a man sheds another man's blood, it's wrong to give him a stay. He needs to die. Now, I, as we mentioned earlier here tonight, during reading the interpreter thing, I have to admit that I no longer have a lot of confidence in our judicial system, our justice system. So, I am for capital punishment. I know the verse is for capital punishment and believe that. I've also read some pretty scary books about folks that got framed real bad. It was later proved. And so, I will tell you that I'm still for capital punishment, but boy, do I not have any confidence in the judicial system anymore. But I guess we'll pause there. Any questions or comments? All right, remember I've got a real quick institute meeting here right after. Just hopefully just take a couple of seconds. So let's sing one more and then we'll be dismissed. Make sure you get a chance to say goodbye to Brother Ingesat, no telling how long it'll be before we see him again. They'll be headed out here pretty quick. And make sure you shake John's hand and make sure you let him know that you're going to be praying for him. Please do so. Let's sing number 514. 514.